Let's open our Bibles to Colossians 3, and we're going to look at verse 16 in just a moment, but if I could ask you a question that you'd think about this morning that's just challenged me all week long, it's been this. How did they do it? How did they do it, first of all, in the Old Testament? I know that the Old Testament saints were saved by God's grace and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but it's not the salvation I'm wondering about. It's how did they live the kind of lives that we find recorded in this book in the Old Testament time. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, think about what it was like back then. They lived with minimal revelation. That means they didn't have the whole Bible. They had difficult communication. They were not linked together by email, and they didn't have radio, and they didn't have the internet. They didn't have tapes. They didn't travel around and visit one another. They had very minimal communication. They had continual temptation and what I like to call conditional spirit fullness. So we see the Spirit of God filling individuals, but there was not, as we have now in the New Covenant, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit filling and equipping and gifting every individual. But yet we see those saints. And yet, they had conditions that were so difficult. The scriptures in the Old Testament were kept in an old black tent, the tabernacle, a goat hair tent, or the temple later. But they were kept there. You didn't get to go and run down to the Christian bookstore and pick up your own newest version. So the scriptures were difficult. Fellowship. They didn't have churches on every corner to choose from to find a good message. There was not an army of godly organizations that were promoting missions and education and discipleship and evangelism like we have today. There was a worship, but it was localized. In the Old Testament, it was in the tabernacle, later in the temple, in the early church. They'd go from house to house, but their worship was not enhanced by, there weren't bookstores to get solid doctrinal books and worship tapes and the airwaves were not filled in the electronic realm with what we have. I mean, when we travel, we just put the radio on seek. And if you seek, usually across anything in the bottom half of the country, you'll find somewhere in that button, you'll find just wonderful Christian music from coast to coast. They didn't have that kind of worship. Their culture, the early Old Testament saints and then the early believers of the New Testament lived in a world that was mostly distant from God and evil. In fact, in the words of the prophets, it says that God's word was scarce in those days. It was hard to find. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And God said, he indicted the time around of Noah, as saying everyone did only evil continually. So how did they do it? How do we have saints in such a hard, difficult environment? Well, those with so little were able to live such godly lives in such an evil world. They were able to go through much trouble, much hardship, and much adversity. In fact, they succeeded so well that I'm going to read a list of names. We're going to look at half of them this morning. But if I just read their names, they stir us to admiration. Just their name. Because they live such exemplary lives in such difficult conditions. What was their secret? Well, let me read their names and I'll tell you one thing every one of these people has in common. One common shared habit. One obedient habit that they cultivated in their lives is the single thread that connects all these lives. They're diverse. They live in different geography. They live in different times. But one common denominator is in all their lives. Here's the list. These are the folks I spent this week watching their lives. Enoch, Noah, Job, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, Hannah, David, Elijah, Ezra, and Daniel. Every one of those are monumental lives. Men and women who lived uncompromising, marvelous testimonies for the Lord. What did they have in common? Well, one habit sets each of these apart from the rest of the world. Each one of them practiced the simple discipline of meditation. Each one of them listened to God, remembered what God said, and kept thinking about it in ways that they might obey what God asked them to do. Meditation is digesting, making a part of our life the Word of God. As God speaks to us through His Word by the power of His Spirit, meditation transforms mere truth into triumphant living. Transforms facts into faith-filled lifestyles. That translation process is the habit that each of these cultivated of meditation. They didn't have a key book. They didn't go to a seminar. They didn't buy a tape. They didn't get a study guide. They just grasped a truth from God, and they wouldn't let go of it. They learned by meditation to have depth in their spiritual lives. They could, like it says in Jeremiah 17, be flourishing in the desert because their roots went down deep, because they had learned to grasp a truth and to hold on to it and to digestively, meditatively look at that and say, God, this is what You have revealed. How do You want me to respond to this? And as they learned how God wanted them to respond, they obeyed and acted willfully to respond. Well, meditating in God's Word seems to be a lost art. The writer about discipleship, his name is Richard Foster. He's a Quaker. We might not agree with everything, but he certainly nailed this one down. He said this: superficiality is the curse of our modern time. We live with the doctrine of instant satisfaction, even spiritually, and that is our primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for more intelligent people, not for more gifted people, but for deeper people. And I think about from my major in university and graduate school and everything else was church history. And I studied everything surrounding the church, and especially the Roman times. And I remember looking at the Roman emperors gorging of themselves. Nero. Nero used to like, you know, the Emperor Nero, the bad guy. He used to like to have a platter of hummingbird tongues for a meal. Hummingbird tongues? A platter? Can you imagine how many dozens it took to get a platter of them? And he would eat those, gorge himself, and then vomit them out. You know, bulimia. That was his method. And, you know, that's a gross thing, and it's awful, and I know, you know, probably before dinner you aren't interested in all that. But you know what? It reminds us of the condition of the church. We have so many people that are gorging themselves with more information than they can ever possibly respond to. And they gorge themselves, and then they buy and get and appropriate more, and they gorge themselves again. And it's never being digested. So on one hand, we have the anorexic Christians who never eat at all. Then we have the bulimic Christians who eat too much and never digest any of it. And those problems come because of the lack of Colossians 3. Colossians 3 gives us the secret, a New Testament description of the secret of what these Old Testament saints had learned and discovered and appropriated, and by the gracious working of the Spirit of God in their hearts, they had taken and allowed the truth of God to dwell in every part of their life and responded accordingly. The discipline of meditation is summed up in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, as a New Testament command. Let's stand together as we listen to the Lord speak to us through His Word. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, and then we'll pray. This is what the Apostle said, guided by the Holy Spirit: let the Word of Christ, and here's the imperative, dwell. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not something if you passively wait around will happen someday to you. It's not something God's going to do in spite of whatever you do. It is a choice, because Paul commanded the church to let the Word of Christ dwell. There's the imperative. In you, richly. He said, I want you to be overflowing. I want you to be immersed. I want you to be completely characterized by, overwhelmed by. I want this to just flow through and into every part of your life. I want you to be richly filled with the Word of Christ, which will give these byproducts: wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and this interesting, odes, spiritual songs. That's the Greek word ode, which is where we get the English word ode, ode. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, this richly dwelling word of God is going to impact you because you're going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're going to say, I'm responding to you in the name of Jesus, and I'm driving in the name of Jesus, and I'm working my job in the name of Jesus, and I'm a student in the name of Jesus, and the places I'm going is in the name of Jesus, and you look at me and the way I look is in the name of Jesus, I'm coming to you. He says that it spills over that whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you say or whatever action you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus as His representative looking like Him. And for all of life, you give thanks to God and the Father through Him. What a way to live. That's how they did it. That's what the New Testament church was like. That's what the Old Testament saints lived like. Let's bow before the Lord. We bow before you asking for this, Lord. Superficiality is the curse of our age. We're very wide and so shallow. We know everything and experience little. We talk much, but we live less than we talk. I pray that this morning your Spirit will guide us to obedience, that we will be stirred to say, Lord, we want to obey. You have commanded us to have your word richly dwelling in us, permeating our lives, filling us, spilling into every department of our life, every compartment of our being. We don't leave you out of anything. We don't leave you behind. We don't go places without you. Rather, we follow you and walk with you through life. That's what we want. Teach us this morning how to practice and how to preserve a lifestyle that has the Word of Christ richly dwelling in it. And we'll thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to take you on a little meditation hunt. I tell you many stories. You know, my father took me fishing and hunting. Well, let's go hunting in Genesis 5. My dad was the mighty great hunter. He always came home with whatever we were hunting. And I learned a lot of tricks from him. And one of them is patience and perseverance and a lot of others. Well, you know what? One of the secrets of meditation is always going into the Word of God, knowing that you're going to stay there until you get something. You know, a lot of people, they go fishing. They're not really fishing. They're just throwing the line out there, playing around, showing off their tackle box and coming home. There are the real fishermen who don't stop till they get it, right? I mean, it's amazing. And there are a lot of people that just play it, studying the Bible. But meditation means you go until you find something. Let me show you what I mean in Genesis chapter 5. Because I'm going to describe a part, and we'll keep going in the days ahead, of these 12, this dozen Old Testament, just wonderful saints. And the first one is in Enoch, in chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 22. Meditation in Enoch's life is talked about as Enoch walking with God. Now, just for those of you that are just tuning in, we're looking at disciplines, and last week we were in Jeremiah 15, and I explained the idea that thy word was found, that means we read the Bible, and I did eat it, that means that we bring the Bible into our lives, we don't just let our eyes cut across it, we bring it in, and we actually remember what we read. Remembering what you read is called memorization. You actually can state to someone, I read these words in the Bible. You memorized them. They actually got written on your mind. If you cannot walk away from what you read without having something written on your mind, then it would be better probably not even read, because you're practicing nothingness. It's kind of like, as I said last week, reading the menu and leaving the restaurant without eating. You must get something written on your heart. And that's, thy words were found and I did eat them. So you actually have to get something inside, but it doesn't stop there. What we're talking about this morning is the last part. And your word began working inside. It began digesting through my system. And Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy word became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I was changed from the inside out. Now, how did Enoch do this? Well, verse 22. After he begot Methuselah, after he became a dad, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He had sons and daughters. And Enoch walked with God, verse 24 says, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. Now, I want you to think about it. Let's meditate. There's a truth there. Enoch's life, I mean, we have a very short snippet now. We have a lot more in Jude that tells us about Enoch. He was a preacher of righteousness. He talked about prophecy. I read all that to you in the past, the ungodly world. But what we see here is that Enoch heard God, remembered what God said, and invited God into every part of his life. That's what walking with God means. Now think about this. Who do you think was following whom? Do you think this means that there was a big glowing cloud of Shekinah glory that was tailing Enoch everywhere he went? That means Enoch walked with God, that God was following him around like this, you know, this big glowing pillar of fire. Do you think that's what it was? Mm-mm. I don't think God was following Enoch around. I think Enoch was walking, inviting, welcoming, bringing the Lord into every part of his life. You know, there's a book written about that. It takes 15 minutes to read, and it costs 99 cents at the bookstore, and it's called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Boyd Munger. It's a fascinating study about this idea of inviting the Lord into every part of our life. And Munger starts out, and the Lord comes in the door, and that's salvation. And then the Lord surveys the house, and he says, "What's in here?" "Oh, it's the living room." And so he starts looking over all that was in the living room, and Munger says, "Oh, I didn't like what he saw," and so he gets rid of stuff. And then the Lord said, "What's this room?" And he said, "Oh, it's the kitchen." So the Lord looks at all of his appetites in life, and Munger says, "I didn't like that, so I changed, you know, what I ate." And then the Lord went into the bedroom, went into the, you know, basement, everything else, and finally there's the one room that's locked. And the Lord comes up and says, "What's in there?" And he says, "Oh, you know, it's just stuff." And the Lord says, "What's in there?" And he kept the door locked, and finally it started getting stinky. You know, smell coming out, all the garbage that was in there. And the Lord says, "What's in there?" And, you know, that's the idea of inviting the Lord. And it's a great little challenge to, is the Lord welcome into everything? I mean, in Enoch's life, it actually meant that God was invited into every part of his life all day long. Every time he had a meeting, the Lord was a part of it. Every time he stopped, every time he made a call, in every situation, the Lord himself was a part of it all. Let me just ask you, have you invited the Lord into every part of your life? Do you read, imprint on your heart what God says, his words, and then you take those words throughout the day and go, "Lord, is this pleasing to you? Is this profitable? I'm only here, I'm a vapor for a little while. Should I be doing this?" That's what walking with God, that's what meditation does. When I take the Bible, it's not walking around with the Bible in front of me and bumping into people. It's writing it on my heart and then digesting it so that it translates into everyday life. Now, it means that every time I go, I will not stop till I find one truth. I mean, I just had someone come to me this week. And they said, "I'm supposed to share something. You know, how do you do that?" And I said, "Well, you find the truth in the Bible, and you state the truth, and then you apply it to yourself." And they thought about that. They worked on it, came back, and I tuned them up a little bit, and they got the idea. And that's what we do every time we open the Bible. Let's turn to chapter 6, because here's the second, right across the page in my Bible. Meditation meant, in Enoch's life, he walked with God, treasuring up the Word of Christ. And you say, how can he be treasuring the Word of Christ? He's in the Old Testament. Well, it says in 1 Peter that every Old Testament word is a word of Christ, because the prophets searched what they were talking about when they saw the glory of Christ. And those were the words of Christ, because it is the Spirit of Christ that inspired the prophets. But that's a different topic. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 22, because meditation meant that Noah did what God wanted him to do. Verse 22, "Thus Noah did." What is that? That's talking about all the verses before 22. God told Noah, starting in chapter 6, verse 5, "Every imagination of the heart of man is only evil continually." And he said, "I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to destroy everything that hath breath. And I'm going to completely start over again. And I'm going to start over again with you, because you have found grace in my sight." First occurrence of grace in the Bible. So Noah heard God's word. And then what did he do? Did he close the Bible and just live normal life and forget all about it? That's what would be common in our era. "That was a great message. Wow, God talked to me." Close it, forget it. No. Look what he did. Verse 22. "Thus Noah did, not what he wanted to do, but according to all that God commanded him. So he did." In other words, what God had said, Noah remembered. What God had said, Noah kept thinking about. What God had said, Noah obediently did it. Now, has God spoken to you lately? What I'm asking is not if you had some out-of-body experience. I mean, have you opened up and allowed God to talk to you through His Word. That's God speaking. That's why we call this the Word of God. It's God's words as we listen. And if so, if you've heard God speak recently, have you listened, remembered, thought about, and acted upon the last truth He showed you? You know, when I was a little shaver, we had one car, three kids. My dad worked at General Motors for 46 years, the same plant. How do you like that for regularity? He worked in the same building for the same company on the same street for 46 years. Amazing. And he always would go to work with this little pencil right here. I can still see it when I close my eyes. It was a little colored pencil. The top was blue lead and the bottom was red. It had a little metal clip and it stuck right there in his pocket. He always had that. Because my dad, when he'd have breaks, would read his Bible, and he had heard that, and I found out who he heard about, it was one of the great missionaries that I admire, C.T. Studd, always read his Bible and would put a little red check mark by everything that God wanted us to do. Commands. I'm not talking about dietary regulations. I'm talking about God saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you, and go into all the world, and love one another, you know, commands. And he'd put a little C.T. Studd, and my dad would put these little checks by it. Now, the reason it was a two-ended pencil is that you would meditate on those, and when you were willing to say, Lord, that's what I want to do, He'd put a little blue check by it. And that means, I thought about it. I processed it. I remembered what God said, and I'm going to act upon the truth I learned from God. Now, when you listen to the voice of the apostles and the prophets, which are the ones through whom we got this book, do you act upon it? See, that's what Noah did. Meditation meant he remembered, thought about, and willfully chose to obey. Did you know that's why there's such a detachment? I mean, we look in wonder at the lives these people lived, and we just can't understand how they did it. And that's because we know all the facts, and we've never allowed the connection to take place by us bowing before the Lord with one truth. Not 50, not 100, not 6 pages, not 27 books. One truth. And say, I'm going to practice today. You know, we're on the 7th one learning how to ride a bike. We don't take them on the free wheel across Oklahoma bike-a-thon. We hold the back of their seat. And they sit and they totter like this. And we say, put the foot there, put the foot there. Now you start. And they go, don't let go of me. I say, I won't let go of you. And they push forward and all of a sudden starts moving. They don't realize I'm holding the seat, you know. I say, I'm going to let go of the seat, but I really don't. And they get all scared, and they keep pedaling. And finally, I keep walking along them, and when I let go, they never know, and they just keep pedaling. You know what it is? They are learning to respond and to obey and to be a part of. And God says, you've got my word, and I'm holding you up, but I want you to choose, and I want you to want. And you know what? We never get that far. We read biking magazines. We've never ridden. You know, we just look at all the pictures. God says, I want you to do it. I want you to meditate. I want you to think about it. What I said, I want you to remember it. I want you to act upon it. Wow. Let's look at Genesis 12. We're going to do another one, and then we'll have to stop. But these are great. There are a dozen of them, and this is only the third. This is Abraham. And meditation meant in Abraham's life that he built on what God said. Look at verse 7 of Genesis 12. And it says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I'll give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. You know, it's interesting. I have trouble. In fact, I get a little uneasy when I'm sitting with my Bible, reading it, and I don't have a pen or a pencil. I'll go... You know why? I like to build little altars. You know what an altar was? He marked an event that was significant in his life. Abraham marked out reminders of what God had revealed to him. Abraham wanted to remember what God said. He took the time and did the consuming effort to never forget what God had done. He, in that land of Israel, with all of his flocks running around and everything else going on, would pile up stones and build altars to God to remind himself of what God revealed to him. You want to do a great study sometime? Look at the altars of Genesis. Look at what they wouldn't forget. big events in their lives. Well, he wanted to not forget what God had done. He did not want to forget what God had promised. He never wanted to forget what God expected of him. Altars marked the big events of his walk with the Lord. Now the question is, don't go around to the Owosso Quarry and get a bunch of rocks. We're not talking about rocks. We're talking about, do we listen and clearly mark God's plans for us? Are we remembering them or are we forgetting? My people perish for lack of knowledge, not of facts, but that knowledge is experiential. And meditation is the digestive facility where it goes from our head to our will. When it goes from merely being Bible trivia and facts that we can rattle off and verses we can quote to what we have digested, we've thought about. And so that when we come into life and someone asks us a question, someone asked me this week, I had a young person come to me and they said, what do you think if I get a job and have to serve alcohol, would that be right? I said, well, it doesn't matter what I think. What does the Bible say? They said, I don't know. I said, did you know the Bible says that if you give alcohol to someone, that you are guilty if they do something bad after they drink it? They went, does it really say that? I said, yeah, why don't you look it up, Habakkuk 2:15. And they went, oh, I didn't know God said anything about that. They probably never read Habakkuk. They probably didn't even know God talked about drinking. They probably didn't even know that would affect them in 2003 in Tulsa. But that's what meditation does. It connects you with God so that if you want to know, if you care enough to know what God thinks about your life, He actually will tell you if you wait on Him and meditate. Well, Colossians 3, and let's conclude before we go to the Lord's Supper. Go back there with me from Genesis to Colossians. How did the Apostle Paul communicate to the early church, especially this church? Paul never got the privilege of going to Colossae. He only communicated with them by people and letter. He never got to walk their streets. How did Paul, to these people he loved so dearly, who he wanted to see come to maturity in Christ, who he prayed for, as Colossians 1 records, how did he tell them they were going to make it? In other words, how did they do it? How did these first century Christians live in such a hostile world so fruitful a life? Well, he says in verse 16, you got to choose to let the word of Christ dwell in you. It's a command. It's God throws it out to you as a non-optional command. Now, what's your response? Are you going to let it go right by? You going to forget about it? You going to ignore it? Are you going to put it on a plaque? Are you going to obey it? And he says, if you obey it, look what happens. Your whole life gets changed. And we're going to cover this in the days ahead. You'll have wisdom. You'll know enough to be able to teach and admonish others. Your heart and mind will be filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be singing with grace overflowing your heart for the Lord. And whatever you do in the name of Christ. You know, this is exactly parallel. In fact, everything starting in verse 18 on exactly parallels Ephesians 5, which is the Spirit-filled walk. So a code word for being full of the Holy Spirit is being filled and richly overflowing with the Word of God. Because the way you walk in the Spirit is not going like this and saying, take over, and hoping something happens. It is saying, I yield to you. Your Word is written on my heart, and I want to obey it. I'm going to respond to what your Word says as it richly dwells in my life today. That's a Spirit-filled walk. Me yielding and walking in step with God through His Word.